There we go. So, Titus chapter 2. We've been enjoying this passage. Boy, the Bible is so... That's why. The Bible is so rich. And we've been enjoying this passage. I'll put this down a little bit. So we've been looking at... this passage, Titus chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2, and then Dr. Vogelin's been going further with the other groups, but we have this first verse, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So that word sound is going to be an important part of tonight, because that word sound comes up describing the condition that we need to be in the end of verse 2, sound in our faith, sound in our charity, and sound in our patience. And this isn't just for the men. At the beginning of verse 3, the aged women likewise. So these things are truths for all of us tonight. Let's pray as we look at these things. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and thank you for our church, and Lord, thank you for the word of God. And what we see in there that heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Lord, those words mean so much to us, because we have the word of God, and then those of us that are saved, though the Holy Spirit is within us and he guides us in the truth, and these words are so special to us. I pray that tonight, Lord, you would bless this time that we have, and Lord, I ask for your help to give things that will be a help to our empty nesters in our church. Lord, I just pray you be with this time, be with the other classes as well. And as Brother Johnson mentioned, Lord, as he called down your blessing on the young people that sang tonight, Lord, I do once again just echo his prayer that you would keep an eye on them, Lord. And I know part of that is using us to keep an eye on them. Lord, you have good plans for them, and we are a part of it. I pray that you'd help us to step up and be ready and usable in those areas. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Titus chapter 2, verse 2, we have the idea of sober in the first half of the verse, and then we have the idea of sound in the second half of this verse. And we looked at being sober and grave and temperate, and sober really is woven into each of those first ideas. So we kind of alliterated them: sobriety and seriousness and sensibilities. But I have to throw in there that sensibility, that has to be a godly sensibility, because we know people in the Bible that did what made sense to them, and it was the wrong thing. So sensible means different things to different people. So we for sure have to put their godly sensibilities. Proverbs 3, one of our favorite verses, where we were reminded to lean not on our own understanding. All right. So we, in all our ways, we're acknowledging God. And then those things give us those godly sensibilities. Jolly 60s this week, we were kind of laughing that the same disciple in John 3:16 that said, you know, God so loved the world, there in Luke chapter 9, he was the guy that when Jesus said, I'm heading to Jerusalem and we're going to go through Samaria, you guys go ahead and kind of prepare some things in Samaria. So they went to Samaria, and the Samaritans were saying, what, you're passing through on the way to, we're not going to take care of you. You're heading down to Jerusalem, and we don't respect that. No. And so John and some others came back to Jesus, and they said they wouldn't refuse us. What do you say we call down fire and consume them like Elias did in the Old Testament? Elijah, remember in the beginning of 2 Kings, when the companies of 50 came to apprehend him. And he said, if I be a man of God, may fire come down and consume thee and thy 50. That happened twice. And John, again, the apostle of love, right? The disciple of love, the, you know, God so loved the world. It was his idea. What do you say? Just throwing it out there. Elijah called down fire in the Old Testament. Why don't we do the same thing here? Just get rid of them. Scorched earth, heaven style. But these idea of being sound in these things, he had this idea. At least he bounced it off of God before he tried to go about doing those things. A lot of times people get in trouble because they do what makes sense to them. That wasn't the right thing to do. And Jesus, I'm here to save people, not destroy them. But at least he bounced it off of him. When we make decisions outside of going to God and asking for his wisdom, a lot of times they're not the right decisions. So that godly sensibilities obviously is going to God first. Now, the aged, the idea here, presbyteros, would kind of refer to the office of the elder. And this is presbytes. This is just the solid older men of the church. The older men of the church. And so this is, that's not for me. That's the pastoral staff. No, that's us. And then likewise, the ladies that are grounded in the faith as well. We have an important role in this church. So again, Barnes pointed out that this term is never used referring to the office, but only to refer to the older men of the church. So last time we talked about sobriety, the finish line is getting closer, and we should have more of a sense of that time is precious. We talked about keeping our heart. Know how sad it is that Noah, after all the wonderful things he did, at the end, his life kind of fell to pieces as he became drunken, and there's the shady, murky closing time of his life. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us to keep our heart with all diligence, and Hosea 4:11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. We also talked about grace as the teacher. To a young person, they would say, grace tells me that I can live the way I want to. And that's not what we learn from Titus 2, verses 12 through 13, that talks about grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Soberly. To the immature believer, grace is my license to live foolishly. To the mature believer, grace as a teacher teaches me to live soberly. And so that maturity is something that we want to help the other parts of our church with. All right, so that was the idea of being sober. And then serious, the idea of being grave. Dr. Volgan read this verse last week in Psalm 71, verse 18. Now, also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. So he said, I don't want to leave this planet. I've got a job to do as long as I am here. Right? I have a job to do as long as I am here. And that is, I want to show thy strength unto this generation. I want to be busy about that until the Lord takes me home. And again, you guys, as you've grown, isn't it nice to understand how wonderful a prayer life is? To a younger person, prayer is what you do when you can't do. Right? Who needs to pray? People that can't get out there and get the job done, those are the ones that should be praying. And we learn that, oh my, that is so immature. You need prayer. If Jesus needed prayer, I would say, tell you what, if you are the one that speaks the universe into existence, maybe you can forego your prayer life. And since that's none of us, that was Jesus. And then did Jesus forego his prayer life? He's the creator. Colossians 1, he keeps it all together. And yet we see over and over again him spending that time in prayer. So prayer isn't what you do when you can't do. Prayer is what you do so you can do. And the young people in our church don't understand that. I pray with some of them at family devotions every morning. And that's not time that they would naturally do if dad wasn't saying, okay, let's get together. And so again, and even when we're older, you can, Brother Hall, he doesn't have his children with him for family devotions, but he can still be saying, hey, remember those times we had at family devotions, how good that was? You're going to have so much fun as your kids get a little older. That time is so important. And just those little, that was so fun. I miss those days. And I envy you the time and those little reminders. You got to have that time. So grave. And again, we said 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And so again, I'm older. You have to listen to me. It should be more than that. If they need to submit, we better be wise about who they're submitting to. And be careful that we are someone worth submitting to. The last thing was being temperate. The idea of being sensible. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. So again, this idea of sobriety is woven into the fabric of these other ones as well. Be sober. And it was so sad, just like we talked about Noah and how sad that was, that at the end of his life, he got off track. We also talked about Isaac and how sad it was that at the beginning of his life, he was excited about Rebecca. He loved her when she came. She became his wife and he loved her. Toward the end of his life, all we hear over and over again is how much he loved venison. Stuff that he could fill his belly with became the most important things in his life. And it was almost like, well, I guess I have to pass along the blessing, the birthright. It was like all secondary. That word love keeps showing up at the end of his life. And it's not in the context of God. And that's not in the context of his family. It's in the context of his belly. Which kind of reminds me of the people we're dealing with right here, huh? The Isle of Crete. And it's sad that he got to that point where, and as you get a little older, you have a little more wherewithal to maybe afford the dainties in life, right? The more expensive things, I can get this, I can get this, I can afford this, and we can heap certain things to ourselves that we might not have been able to when we're younger, but then those things begin to control us. And that verse, put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. What appetites are we given over to, much like Isaac was, where he wasn't heading his home the way he should have toward the end? All right. Tonight we jump into the second part. We have sober, and then we have sound there at the end of verse 2. So being sober, we can have a solidness in our maturity. And then this idea of being sound, we can have a spirituality in our maturity. So the word sound has the idea of health. We want to have a good, healthy faith. And so sound in faith, we want to make sure our faith is healthy. We want to be sound in charity. We want to make sure our charity is healthy. We want to be sound in patience. We want to make sure our patience is healthy. And we saw this idea of sound at the very beginning of the chapter. Those things which become sound doctrine. So let's see. Somebody said, as far as that, there's the seven stages of man. The seven stages of man. I shared this years ago. When we're little, our life is full of spills. Constantly spilling this and spilling that. Then our life is full of drills. I don't think that's going to the dentist to take care of all the cavities. I think that's referring to going to school and drilling all your times tables. Then life is full of thrills. Boy, you're young, full of energy, taking life by the horns. And then the thrills give way to bills. The bills come and settle us down a smidge. So we have the stage of our life where we have the bills, and then after that we have the ills. What? I don't even remember what I did yesterday. At least the kids are hobbling around today because they were at a trampoline park last night, and it was fun to see them hobbling a little bit to know what, you know, sometimes, you know, how I feel after playing basketball, or sometimes nothing. You just get up like, what happened to my shoulder in the night? And you guys are laughing. That's okay. So the ills. And so then you go to the doctor and you get some pills. You get that new lease on life. And then somebody comes and says, what does it say in your wills? And so that's the last stage. But, you know, for us, we know there's wonderful things on the other side. And I just put down, what about the frills of enjoying eternity with the Lord, with our Lord and Savior? Okay, so let's take these things apart real quickly. And it says they're sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. So the idea of being sound in faith, you can almost think of this as being different directions, huh? Sound in faith, a good, healthy relationship this way. This way. Godward. Godward. Then, sound in charity, have a good love life. Have the right type of love, and that might be one of the ways, manward. You have healthy relationships manward. You're sound in faith, you're sound in charity, then you're sound in patience. And a lot of times patience is an internal battle, to be patient, isn't it? And so that might be sound self-word a little bit more. And it's important to have this health in these different areas. So I was listening to Dr. Sorensen teach a class, and he was saying that the Jehovah Witnesses up where he's at, I think this is probably pre-COVID, had a goal of knocking on every door in that town 7 times a year. And he said that most of their converts were ungrounded Baptists. It's not enough for us to like coming to church and like sitting here and like the music. We need to be grounded, and we need to do what it takes to make sure our young people are grounded, or they're going to be slipping out the door and becoming the next part of a cult somewhere. That kind of caught my attention. Here, when it says being sound in faith, I looked it up, and in the Greek, there's a definite article there. And so it's not just sound in faith, it's sound in the faith, in the body of the teachings of the Word of God. Now, Alec was 9th grade, and he went through wrestling. And this year, having experienced wrestling, he's listening to his coaches a different way. Before then, they're showing him stuff. He's like, okay. They're showing him stuff. Okay. This year he's on the team. And he's like, Dad, I'm not strong enough. I got to get in the weight room and work out. And he's listening. You go through some stuff and you listen a different way. Mr. Edwards was telling me, tell Alec, he had a lot of fight on the mat, but tell him to take some of that fight and use it before he gets on the mat in the weight room. Don't wait to have your fight on the mat. Get some fight before you get to the mat so you can have some victories. And so he was sharing that. He's been through it. He's seen it. And we know that we've been through things. And when you go through something, you see it in a different way. I was laughing at Alec because he was, I came into my office. I came down this hallway, a couple weeks ago, and the hallway was flooded. And I'm like, the bathroom has overflowed. So I come in and Luke, Alec is running up with an out of order sign. And I'm like, I don't think we need the out of order sign. Let's just fix it, Alec. And so there was a plunger in there. And so we went to town. I was like, and I showed him how to shut the water off. And we got things running again. And we cleaned it all up. And it was funny because in the moment, and he's like, is that how that's done? And I was thinking, it's so funny that I could have showed him all those things. And it would have gone in one ear and out the other. But in the pressure of the moment, he was a good student. And probably forever and ever, he'll know what to do when that happens. Because pressure of things makes you learn. When you go through things, you learn. Now, these young people have been sitting in here for years hearing about things from this pulpit, things that they haven't gone through, and they're missing a lot of it. You and me, some, we've gone through a lot of those things. We've been better students because we've gone through those things. And with that experience, we need to be there to share what we've learned with these people that are not good students yet, not having gone through many of these things. I like this verse in Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I kind of see the aging of the saint there. The path of the just shines more and more. Isn't it interesting that our eyes get worse and worse as we age? But the path of the just shines more and more. It's almost like God slowly takes away our ability to take in the sights of this world. And if you're on the path of the just, it shines more and more as you approach that day. Things of eternity become a little more vivid. We have our two eyesights, don't we? The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is spiritual eyesight, where we see those things that it talks about there in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The young people, they've got really good eyesight. And this world is really capturing their attention. And they don't have the eyesight that you have if you've been walking with the Lord for years and years on that path of the just that's shining more and more. You can peer into eternity a little bit better than they can. You can see those things that are not temporal but are eternal. And you need to help them. You can see better than them. Oh, no, they see better than me. Okay, down here. Pastor Dameron, in a sermon recently, he was talking about turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He goes, you got to beware because the opposite can happen if you're not careful. When you turn your eyes upon this earth, you find the things of heaven grow strangely dim. And this group in here needs to have been on that path that's shining more and more. And we can't be an Isaac that turns our eyes upon the venison of this world so that the things of eternity are growing strangely dim. This church needs us to make use of that spiritual eyesight that's shining more and more. Faith is the corrective lenses that we look through. When I look around, I don't see correctly. And if I look through these lenses, they correct what I think I see. And faith corrects what we think we see in this world around us. We need to be healthy in our faith. 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, somebody who's healthy in the faith, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God that was committed to my trust. Then, back in Titus 1, verse 13, it says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, healthy in the faith. Once again, it isn't that we managed to breathe long enough that our hair turned gray, but that you've walked with God for so long, that there is a seemingly measurable degree of spiritual maturity in the aged men and the aged women, as we see that word likewise in verse 3. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. So this is part of hearing, right? How are you going to be sound in faith? The same way you got saved, hearing the word is the same way you grow. You hear the word. I think it was this week or the week before, I was preaching and I called my sermon the linchpin of life. Luke chapter 10, and it was when Mary was at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus told Martha that he said, one thing is needful. And so Jesus says, one thing is needful. And Dr. Hogan and I were discussing earlier in the passage, what was she doing that was so needful? It wasn't just sitting at Jesus' feet. It says she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Heard his word. Part of sitting right here is growing. Faith, a healthy faith, comes by hearing God's word. Your time with the Lord in your devotions, that time where you hear God's word. And one of the things we pointed out, the linchpin of life, what holds it all together is hearing his word. So I said, devotions can't be something you do. Devotions must be someone you meet with. Just like salvation wasn't a thing that you did. Salvation was a person you joined your life to. It's a person. Coming in here can't be just sitting and hearing facts that help order our lives. That's good. But it needs to be coming here and hearing what God is saying to you through the man that comes up here and speaks. Not just something we do, but someone we come to hear from. And that's important. That's important. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Boy, that verse needs to be nearby when you have your time with God. Maybe a little index card. Not just read and get out the door. It doesn't say he's a rewarder of those that read and get out the door. He says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And if there's been years of that, there's a growth. That's how we can make sure that we're sound in the faith. James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So we need to be sound in faith. We need to be sober and we need to be sound. The second area of being sound is this area of charity. Being sound in charity. So if being sound in faith is kind of having this relationship right, isn't that wonderful? If we have this relationship right, horizontally things begin to fall into place so much better. It really is a linchpin of life, isn't it? Brother, you put a trailer on the back of your vehicle sometimes, and there's some pretty important pins on there that hold it all together. And if one of those is missing, things can wriggle loose and fall apart, and then you've got big problems if all that comes apart. What holds it all together? Well, there's some little pins in there that hold it together. And the linchpin, Jesus said, this one thing is needful, and it's that hearing of his word. When this is in place, you find that the horizontal relationships start to fall into place. So a healthy charity, manward, to be full of grace and goodness. In this way, love is fitly joined with faith, which works by and must be seen in love to God and men. Now, there's three main words we think of with the word love. There's agape and phileo, and then there's an eros love. And I don't think that one's actually in the Bible. But each of those kind of show a different direction of love. Agape is emanating outward. And you might, God has agape love. He also has phileo love. But agape, and I think very much like a mother and an infant. There's no love. There's no reciprocal love. It's mom taking care of the needs of that little one, and that little one is unconcerned with mom's needs at all. At all. But she, oh, it's so fun. It's a love. It's a direction. It's an outward direction to that little one. Phileo is when there's two-directional love, like as in a friendship. I enjoy doing things for this person, and I enjoy it when they do things for me. It's two-directional, and that word shows up, and it's a good form of love. And then eros is love in toward me. That's the point of this direction. And the Bible never actually says we're not allowed to love ourselves. In fact, it's assumed that we love ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about husbands. Can you love your wife kind of like you already love yourself so much? Okay, so being sound in faith, the Bible gives us priorities of love. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 for a moment. Matthew chapter 22, we see these three directions of love in Matthew 22. Being sound in charity. So Matthew 22 verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus basically summarized the entire law in this area of love. The entire law summarized having to do with this word love. So he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we see three directions of love here. And it was kind of interesting when I finally saw that third direction of love. The one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Or all thy here, heart, soul, and mind. Then thou shalt love thy neighbor. And then what's that last part? As thyself. And so the Bible doesn't ever say you're not allowed to love self. But we know awful things happen when self-love gets out of control. Awful things happen. We think of David. David thought, what would I like to have right now? The men are off battling, and I'm right here in my castle. Again, he was a little bit more established in life. I've done a lot of good things with my life. Now it's time to slow down and take some me time. Slow down, but beware the me time. And the Bible doesn't say you can't have me time. But I think the Bible warns us a lot to beware the me time. Because self-love, when it rages out of control, turns us into a monster. Because when David decided, I'm pretty established in life. What would I like for myself? Sees Bathsheba. And then Uriah, one of his mighty men who would have given his life for David. David murders indirectly, but God says, you murdered him. You killed him with the sword. And takes his wife. We need to be sound in our charity. So how can we be sound in our charity? I think this, all the law is summarized right here. He gives us a priority of love. He prioritizes it for us, doesn't he? So in the first, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Love God supremely. Love God supremely. All other loves must bow to this love. Love God supremely. Then love thy neighbor sincerely. Love thy neighbor sincerely. And that love must bow to the first love. And in fact, you can't have the right relationship with the others until you have that right relationship with God. In other words, as a kid, you know, you look at that and you say, I don't get it. Love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. There's nothing left over. How am I going to love my neighbor? There's nothing left over. If he gets all my love, there's nothing left. You're like, it must be one of those deep Bible things that maybe people pretend to understand, or maybe I'll understand when I'm older, but there's nothing left if he gets all the love. But it actually makes all the sense in the world, because when I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I begin to love what He loves. And who does God love? My neighbor. So it's not my responsibility to figure out how to love my neighbor. It's my responsibility to love God and figure out how He loves my neighbor. Does that make sense? I get a hold of God's heart for my neighbor. It goes into my home, my children. In fact, if I don't get a hold of God's heart for my children, my love for them will be impure. If I love them, like I just love them too much to paddle them, or I love them too much to this or that. And God loves them in a pure way. And the Bible tells me how to raise my children, doesn't it? I need to get a hold of God's heart for my kids. But then the same thing is true for me. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now the Bible tells us He has given us all things freely to enjoy, doesn't it? God wants us to enjoy this life. But we have to keep it within the context of the priorities of love that are laid out right here. All the law is summarized right here. How do I love myself properly? I get a hold of God's heart for me. It's the same thing. He loves me so much. And in the context and the parameters of His love for me, I can look after myself in that same way, in the priority of that love. The older men should evince love for all, especially those who are good. He should have overcome at the end of his life all the fiery, impetuous, envious, wrathful passions of his early years, and his mind should be subdued into a sweet benevolence to all mankind. That time with God, where there's a kindness, there's a gentlemanliness, there's a goodness in the older men. Aged men are to be characterized by charity. The word points to the highest kind of love that is spontaneous, irrespective of rights or conditions. It is God's kind of love. People who show this kind of love have developed a spiritual maturity, manward. Love is what Christianity is all about. John tells us two times in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And it's interesting that the Bible says God is love. It's not a modifier. It's renaming. He is love. When we think of God as holy, holy describes God. When we think of God as just, just describes God. When we think of merciful, merciful describes God. When we think of righteous, righteous describes God. But when it says God is love, that's more than a description. He is love. That's actually quite amazing. There in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, says that here, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. The Lord Jesus was God incarnate and consequently love incarnate. Paul's greatest hymn of love, 1 Corinthians 13, can be thought about the life and person of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 real quickly. 1 Corinthians 13. We can substitute charity here for the Lord Jesus. Let's start in verse 4. And we'll put Jesus in there instead of charity each time. Because after all, God is love. Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Jesus envieth not. Jesus vaunteth not. Himself is not puffed up. Does not behave himself unseemly. Seeketh not his own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Jesus never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We can jump down to that last verse in verse 13. And now abideth faith. That's one of our words, isn't it? We're studying being sound in faith. Hope. I kind of relate that some to patience. one of the reasons why we can endure and have patience is because of the hope that is set before us. And charity. And the greatest of these is charity. So let's jump now to patience. Patience. So we're back in Titus chapter 2. And we'll wrap things up. Such a little book. Got to find it. Titus chapter 2. So it says here, being sound in faith, sound in sound in charity, and in patience. Patience. This would be self-word. Isn't it funny how little kids are the most impatient people, aren't they? I remember telling Claire, I thought I was doing her a favor one December 1st, years ago. And because basically December 1st, Christmas is basically here. I mean, it's basically here. And I thought I would do her a favor. And I'm like, Claire, December 1st, only 25 days till Christmas. And I thought I was doing her a favor, but I was ruining her day. Because that was an eternity. And in fact, she's like, and I'm like, well, that was not the response I was going for. She goes, 25 whole days. When you're older, you want time to slow down. When you're younger, you want time to speed up. They're so impatient, aren't they? I remember the 45-minute drive when we would, in Salt Lake City, we would do stuff with Berean Baptist, where Pastor Malinak is. It's like 45 minutes. It's nothing. But I remember as a kid, it's like, we're making the eternal trip. Less than an hour. Oh, we're going to make the long trek up to Ogden to fellowship with the kids up there, whatever. 45 minutes, brother. That's nothing. Nothing. But isn't it funny how older people have their own brand of impatience? Don't we? I see it in Jollies. I see it. I've come to this place where I demand things to be done at a certain amount of time, and we have an impatience. And even this idea, often aged people are prone to impatience, passions, and even fretfulness. Fretfulness. And the Bible says that we should work at having an endurance and a constancy and a continuance. How would you define fear? One definition I came across recently is a picturing in the mind of destructive things that could happen in a certain scenario. The mind pictures bad things happening, and that's what gives us fear, right? The other night we had a piano recital. The younger pianists, there were some that went to go up the stairs, and they missed the stair. And so, I mean, the chapel is full of people, and they're going up the stairs, they missed a stair, and they're just sprawled on the... And you think, yep, you know, that's going to happen to me. That's going to happen to me. But then when you study the definition of confidence, confidence is you picture those things, but you picture having come through those things. This could happen, but there's a good chance it won't, because before I practiced and I was able to successfully get through this thing. And you picture that instead of this awful thing. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, the Bible says. It should be that God has come through for us so many times that we look forward to watching God prove himself in the hard times. And we get forgetful, don't we? Where this hard time comes up, and we're like, oh no, what am I going to do? And hopefully that voice comes up and says, the same thing you've done all the other times. These things have already happened in your life. I was young, and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. All right? He pictures God coming through. And it should be that we are able to, instead of the fears that start to plague older folks, right? We've seen it. The fears that plague older folks, the same God that has gotten us through those things all through life is still there to help us through those things. The first occurrence of this Greek word for patience in the New Testament is in the story of the parable of the sower, Luke 8:15. The great book of nature repeatedly tells us that God cannot be hurried. It takes time for the seasons to come and go. It takes time for a seed to grow into a flower. It takes time for a plant to bud, blossom, and bear fruit. It takes time for a child to grow up. Happy is the maturing believer who has learned patience, because God's most frequent answer to prayer is not yes or no, but wait. The book of Job was inspired by God and included in the canon of Scripture to teach us to wait patiently for God to speak and to act. Abraham was impatient, and that's why Ishmael was brought into the world. Don't you wish that Abraham could have had a conversation with older Abraham? Hey, wait on God. But he didn't, did he? And to this day, they're suffering because of it. Saul was impatient in 1 Samuel 13. When he said, I'm going to go ahead and make these sacrifices before the man of God gets here. I can't wait. It cost him his kingdom. David, though, demonstrated patience. There were times that he could have killed Saul, right? And he said, no, I am not going to step ahead of God in this. And patience was rewarded. How pleasant it is to meet older believers who have learned to possess their soul in patience. Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. It must have been a rare and beautiful experience to see on the turbulent island of Crete old men full of love, faith, and patience. It is a rare and beautiful experience in today's world as well. And this should be the best place to see it in the houses of God. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you be with this lesson, Lord. And I pray that as we go to our prayer time, Lord, you would be honored and glorified with this time. Oh, Lord, be pleased to hear us. Help us to be men and women where prayer isn't just something we do, but we have learned that it's someone who loves to help us with our needs that we come to. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.